About today is walking in darkness, physical blindness mirrors spiritual blindness, and so that was got at the point that you was asking me about a crippling spirit, and that sometimes what happens in the physical life is illustrative or precedes what's going on in the spiritual realm, because everybody can't see in the spiritual realm. And the it goes to what we were talking about yesterday, and I was asking y'all, did I make it pointed enough what I was talking about in chapter 22? He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, of his people or whatever, and I was saying they were rejoicing and having pleasure and on the rooftops or whatever, but they didn't have any foresight or any sight into why that God was destroying the people around them or whatever. He was destroying the people around them because of what they had did to his people. Sometimes, if you're living for the world and in the world, you only understand the things in the world and you see what's happening. You're living by sight. But if you're spiritual, if you're born again, it says, he that is spiritual, examine or judge it all things. So a lot of times when things happen, you're trying to make a correlation as to why this is happening, what's happening. And I was telling you about finances a while ago. A lot of times, just like Job, they were saying about Job's wealth was dissipating, and what was happening to all his cattle and all his money and all the other things. And they were saying, well, Joe, you had cheated the widow and you hadn't given to this and did that. Being a spiritual man and having his sight in line with God and walking in the Word of God, he knew it wasn't any of those, because he had been eyes to the blind, he said. In other words, he helped them that couldn't see them, that was in darkness, couldn't help themselves. He gave to the widow or to the people that was in poverty. He didn't cheat his laborers or the people that worked for him or whatever. None of those things were true in which they was accusing Job. He know he offered up offerings to God, and just like with Cornelius that continually gave alms to God. Most people, you remember I was telling you about Brother Dent, the way he would tithe. When he would get his check or whatever, he would always give more of, you know, more than what a tithe is. In other words, if a tithe was $120, he'd probably throw $130, $140 up there. He wasn't going to fill around with it. It's because if you're dealing in surplus with God, God is dealing surplus with you. And that's why you can't holler, mistreat people or do things. That's why walking circumspectively and taking heed to yourself and watching how you walk, when something happens to you, then you could make a correlation. Is it because I did this? Is it because I did that? That's why at the end of the day, we go back and pray to God and we ask for forgiveness and we keep a short list with God of things done or whatever. A lot of people, Stacy was, you remember I said my daughter was talking to me today and was talking about that thing about her, one of her employees or whatever, and she said, you know, it's good to be merciful. He said, she said, I say, because if you don't show mercy, mercy won't be shown to you. She could have fired the woman or whatever for doing what she did, but she was thinking about when she met her truck messed up last year, me and her mother was helping or whatever, and her truck had broke down, and she couldn't get the stuff delivered that she wanted to deliver. And the woman was telling her some things she did. So it's good to get counsel, but it's good to remember the law of sowing and reaping. How you treat people is how people will treat you. If you go around smiling and laughing with people and doing good, well, that's what's going to come back, because what a man soweth, he reapeth or whatever. So that ends up a spiritual, you can maybe turn the air off and maybe open the window. You're getting cool? Oh, y'all all right? Okay, well, just so what happens in life, it brings about the spiritual realm. That's why they say everything ends up in the spiritual realm, and that's the only thing that's real. So what's happening in the physical, you need to make a correlation about the spiritual, and that's the only thing that's sound, that what is spiritual. And that's why right now, if you can't see during this election cycle, if you can't see the wickedness, if you can't see the weakness, if you can't see how man is, if you can't see, like I said, I got one paper that I sent y'all. I don't know if y'all opened up your emails yet or not, and I didn't go by the library, so I didn't print up that copy, but lack of foresight. Sister Jackson was pull it up for me on her phone. We forgot the iPad today. But foresight and seeing things from God's perspective, because he said his thoughts are not like our thoughts. So a lot of time that something that's talking to us is God. That small, still voice, sometimes it may not be God. But we need to know how to analyze and see into the spiritual realm. That's what you're trying to get a vision of. You're trying to see into that spiritual realm. You remember Elisha was they was having a war, and they had Elisha and them surrounded in this place, and this guy was a very afraid or whatever. But Elisha said, "That'd be more for us than against us." That's good memory. And he said, yes, he says, but open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. So that's why, you know, an elder, the church depend on the elders of the church to be able to see some of the things, because they've been around longer. They've been in that. And that's why you go with the council of the elders or whatever. That's why younger people and the parents and the older people, they call them fathers and things in the church or whatever, because they are to teach the younger people. They are to teach the people below them, just as a parent instructs and teaches the child or whatever, because you've seen much more than that child. But what it also does, if you're studying the Bible and the Word of God, you know that there are spiritual implications for the things that you're doing in the physical. I was reading an article in Politico, where it was saying, how do the other nations, how are people observing what the president is doing to democracy? Because you see what he's doing, he's striking the democratic institution here. It's crippling the institution for many years to come, because it's been set a bad example for what would be a political thing. In other words, we can't tell people about democracy if this is the way our president acts when he's losing. He's a sore loser. He's trying to corrupt the legislatures. He's saying the vote was corrupt and everything or whatever, and that the people cheated and that it's voter fraud. And his own people saying it's the most secure election as it is that ever was. He wanting to toss out all these votes or whatever. And like to say, well, okay, we're talking about essential workers and people that are important, where me and my wife votes at or whatever. And the people saying it on the news, how about that election commissioner? How about those people at the table? When you come up there, it's a lady that's sitting there. She look at the ID. She call out the name. Someone else writes the name. They spells the name. Somebody else signs the book. It's three or four of them there. They're taking chances on getting the virus, especially during this time, so that's why they had a lot of mail-in ballots. But you saying all those people that been there, I don't know, y'all work 12-hour shifts at the 12 hours or whatever?
It's, yeah, 12 hours.
It's, you know, you from 6 hours, you go, if it started, I think they moved it back out, because when those people used to get there at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, they was there at 8 o'clock at nighttime or whatever. You know, they don't go home for lunch or whatever. They just eat lunch there or whatever, take turns eating. But you're saying these people, all these hardworking people here, that you could just throw out the vote, that these people frauded you or did something. These people come from diverse backgrounds or whatever. You have to see the ramifications of what you're saying or what you're doing. What's it doing to the democratic process? What's it doing to our process? So you can see afar. God starts giving you a discernment of spirit. You start saying, okay, now, if you do this, what's the consequences of doing this? what happens? In other words, you start getting insight into things. It gives you insight. So you don't do things. If I get drunk, if a person had insight, if I sit here and enjoy myself at the football game, drinking and everything, I don't have a rational enough mind to sit back and rationalize. What happens if I get out on the road driving and run over somebody, kill them driving drunk or whatever? All these things has to come into mind or whatever. So that's why having foresight, that's why parents of older people, they say you come to age of responsibility, because you can start seeing and rationalizing things. And as I was saying, it's good to do that, but it's good to be wise that God is with you, because then anyone else can't just, the devil can't come in and twist your reasoning or rationale. You know it's when it's of Satan, because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. You can see that this is not the Word of God. So this takes a period of time to line up, to rationalize, or to come in walking in a spiritual life. It takes time. You can see half the world. These people must love evil or must love something to still believe in this one man. It's just like Hitler persuaded a whole nation or whatever. Is they still believing in voter fraud and all these things that happen, and there's no evidence or no proof of it or whatever? There's a certain thing of being gullible or believe anything you hear or see or whatever, you know, if common sense doesn't work. But look at this. Physical blindness mirrors spiritual blindness. So if this person is blind physically, more than less likely, we can see it's a not the reality of it. When, just like when you say the dead bury the dead, we're not saying that this person is literally blind. We're saying if they can't see in the world, in other words, the world is blind, the world is in darkness. If you're in the world, that means the God of this world has blinded your eyes, even though that you have physical sight. So when he's saying, he that had an ear, let him hear, or he that had an eye, eyes to see, let him see. He's not actually talking physical, it's just an analogy. He's using the words see and hear, ears. He's using it to allude to something much greater. Here, so Mark, let's look at Mark 8, chapter 22nd through the 26th verse. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his town's house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone about this. It kind of is like, it took a while for this miracle to work of Jesus. It didn't work the first time, right? But then we have to follow the analogy or look at the analogy closer. Let's look at it, examine it a little bit closer. First, you notice that Jesus separated the blind man from everything around him. It says he took him from the town. Sometimes we have to separate from the problem. The problem is what holds us back. That's what's crippling us. That's what's hindering us from doing something. Sometimes you have to get away from around your friends, or away from around your spouse or your children. You have to separate yourself. That's why it says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I'll be God. Sometimes you have to get away to where you can concentrate, where you can focus, or where you can work. Sometimes you don't want a lot of people at your house or thing, you know. You need just time to be alone. You don't want your brothers and sisters or your children or anybody there. I just need time at the house with me here by myself or whatever. And Jesus got this man alone, and he used the spell and he did to his eyes. And he said when he did it the first time, it's like when we come into the church, the man said, that He seen men as trees. He says, I can see men as trees or whatever. And Jesus had to do it again. Sometimes the clarity is not as great when something happens. It requires a process of growing, a process of removal. Like Paul says, he sees through a glass darkly. He can see darkly. In other words, the work of salvation, the work of seeing God, comes sometime over a period of time. We know Jesus could heal instantaneously. We know that he has healed instantaneously. But this was over. In other words, it showed you that it's something that grew on the man. It had a second work in there. It's not an example of the second blessing or whatever people be talking about. But it's, in other words, showing a process of time. Over the years, you may have gotten stronger because of ever-increasing faith. In other words, from one step to another step, over the process, you see more clearly and begin to see. The longer you're around a person, the longer you're around different things, you can start getting a better handle of seeing more clearly through experience, a period of time or whatever. This healing by stages pictures the maturation process of a believer's spiritual understanding. The conversion process each Christian experiences, Christ asks the blind man if he saw anything. And he looks up, indicating a natural first inclination to the source of light to discern images. The man replies, says, I see men like trees walking. So evidently, this man had saw before, because it says he restored his sight. It wasn't like the man born blind, because this man knew how trees should look. He said he see men walking as trees. So evidently he had sight before. However, he could not precisely discern the shape and magnitude of the objects he recognized. The people around us, sometime in church, sometime whether it be in politics or whatever, we've seen these things before, but it may take some time before we can see it clearly. We can see that individual clearly. After 4 years, a number of people should be able to see and discern the character of our leader that we had in office this time. It says the Antichrist, if possible, would be able to discern the very elect. Over a period of time, you know where the weak links are in your church, in your home, or with your children, or with anything. Over a period of time, you grow to understand people, understand different things. You can see a clear aspect of whatever it is. So Christ's method of healing shows spiritual enlightenment becomes a continuous process. That's the reason you give yourself to studying, to praying, to actually doing what the Bible says. Because the knowledge that the Bible gives, a lot of people can have that knowledge, but unless they act upon that knowledge through faith, it's not effective. Just knowing what the Bible says, there are a lot of educated people, there are scholars, there are theologians that preach and teach the Bible, but are not spiritual. All of the Antichrists, all of the people know what the words of God says, but they don't have the capabilities of doing it. They hadn't been spiritually enlightened. To be spiritually enlightened or be born again is a maturation process into which God first justifies you, he births you into his family, gives you a right to become the son of God. He gives you the power. Now that power comes through hearing the word of God. So if you're forsaking the assembling together of yourselves or whatever, you may be crippling yourselves, or you may be weighting yourself down or stopping yourself there, because faith coming by hearing and hearing the word of God. So the preacher and the teachers, he gave a fivefold ministry there for the perfecting of the saints. So through fellowship in one with another one, that there are many gifts in the church. There's exhortation, there's praise, there's ministries, there's help. So whatever purpose God put you into the church for, are you seeing that purpose more clearly as time going along? Are you applying yourself to doing that purpose? Because that's what the perfecting of the saints are. We're supposed to be doing what we will be doing in the kingdom of God. This is the run right here. You practice in this life. After this life is over, it's too late to get ready. You'll be like the five foolish virgins. It's too late to prepare. So God's word give you more light, give you greater light each day. But the light that that word gives you, you have to act upon that light or you become dull. You become dull because you're not hearing the word of God and not acting upon it. It dulls you. In other words, it works the opposite. Just like the same sun that hardens clay, it melts wax. If you hearing the word of God, but you resisting the truth. That's why when Jesus was preaching to the people and they didn't understand or they was contradicting, they wasn't receiving the truth, then Jesus started talking in parables to them to where they couldn't understand, they couldn't see. So once the light shines on us, we should seek after more light to keep enriching what we have, keep adding into it. The word of God creates a hunger in you for more and more. It keeps you looking. It keeps you, it does something to you where you don't sit still. No one in the word of God sits still, even though they're patient and have learned to wait upon God. They're waiting it with a process going on in their lives. It gives us each a vision of the future. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes about he had set eternity in the hearts of man. So even as you get older, and about an older tree bringing forth sweeter fruit, it brings forth greater fruit because your roots are going deeper and deeper down. It's getting more to the point where it's, I think I'm a much better grandparent than I was a parent. Because there's no parent manual out there, and as parents, I did some bad things or some things that wasn't evil, that wasn't wicked, but it wasn't the right thing. But now as a grandparent, I'm able to tell my children to how to raise their children better. It's because of the experience of seeing life itself, or experiencing life itself. I see better and I've learned better over the time. Amen. I'm more patient. Now, the pitfalls on the other side is that God made us to be parents before he made us to be grandparents. Because the tenderness, the empathy that I have as a grandparent now, I didn't have as a parent. So now my wife, she doesn't do the grandkids as she did her kids. I couldn't do the grandkids as I did my kids because that's their parents' job. I don't have nerves of steel now. I'm temperate. A person that's temperate is a person that's grave and sober and somber, whereas when I was younger, those children could be running and playing and doing all that, and her mind was something else. She'd be working or whatever, paying attention to them, but working and doing other things. I used to could do a lot of things, but now when I come home, I don't want to hear all the yelling and howling and always telling them in redundancy to do this over and whipping them and everything. I don't even want to whip my grandchildren. You know, a grandparent usually spoils the grandkids. You don't whip the grandchildren. That's the parents' job. I know you're looking, Deacon, but that's the parents' job. If you have to whip the grandchildren, you really mad then because the parents not doing what they supposed to be doing. All I'm here is to spoil them. You know, I'm here to give them candy and stuff. My wife always give them candy and doing this and that. That. You've heard that, don't you? That the grandparents spoils the grandkids. But the reason we have dysfunctional home, we're not seeing this. The older people can see this. That's where the discernment comes in. But it's some people, older people, that never learn. They never see because they're not under the Spirit of God. He hadn't given them that seeing eye, that vision to understand God and see God. That's why it says, do you see God? I had one here, the vision of God. Do you see God? You can start telling a person that's seeing God. That's why I say within the church, you can tell those that are true Christians by and by. That's why the fighting, I see the fighting in the church, and he says he's going to turn brother against brother, sister against sister. He's going to turn political adversaries and enemies, because right now in the church, I see why in Revelation he said he was going to fight against the church, because we have some of the worst people in church camouflaging. They got the secular people fooled, but they don't have the church people fooled, the real people of God. You can tell the false prophets. You can tell the people, and the people that can distinguish this, they're in the mega churches and the different places, and you're not understanding, you're hearing the word of God, but the famine is the lack of hearing the word of God. In other words, he's not opening your understanding where you can understand, you can see, and you can hear. And that means there's something wrong. You're not ready to go to the next stage. You like a Laodicean. You think you have it all together, you're wealthy, but you've closed God out. You're not seeing the condition you're in. That's why a preacher really can't explain the sermon to you. I can't, you know, a lot of times I can't explain what I did or whatever, but if I say, did you understand that or did you hear? That's why sometimes you get feedback or something, because you can see when somebody don't understand something, when something has complicated or not seen it. And that's what Job realized when his friends, he saw that there wasn't any kind of scholars or friends of his or whatever, the things that they were saying or whatever. They had a lot of knowledge, but it wasn't knowledge that could be applied or something to use. That's why it says you're a miserable group of comforters. You know a lot of the word of God. You know a lot of these things. And so he was in a bad position here. It took God to come and put it in a proper perspective, but all God did was came and show Job what he didn't know, what he didn't understand. In other words, he showed him the sovereignty of God. And that's what have to happen in the valley of vision. That's what have to happen. We have to see God beating, having us in the situation we in before we can get out of the miry clay. We have to see that God's in that miry clay, and it is God that's doing it to you. Job realized it was God that was doing it to him. He said, God had did all this. Why had God done this? Why is God slaying me? But it was because of Job himself. See, if we're in a fix, we're not seeing why we got in the fix. So we like Adam or Eve, or we wanting to blame somebody else or whatever. The consequences of what's happening to us is our own. So in the church, we know if we're born again, we're children of God. When we start going through things, if something starts or begins to happen to me, that's why it consistently tells me to examine myself. Let me see what's holding me down. Let me see what's weight, what's crippling me here, what has hold to me here, what stronghold is going on. Because he says to the Laodiceans, if you come unto him, he would anoint your eyes with eyesight so that you can see. The prayer, the word of God, all those things, the truth sets you free. But you putting yourself in bondage by going against God's word, going against the things of God, you sitting right in church doing that because you acknowledging, you amen, and you doing this, but you can't see the very things I'm preaching and teaching to you, the very things the word of God saying, it's right before your eyes that you're not acknowledging and you're not doing it. It could be in your home or on your job or whatever, that The reason this happens and the reason it's so hard for the preacher to sit and see his members as perishing, to see different things in your family. You remember I told you yesterday, I told you as being a watchman, sometimes you can see people going off course, but it's nothing you can do. All you can do is pray to God or whatever, because the fix, the reason that person is so tied up, God had allowed Satan to blind the eyes of those that don't believe. That's why that 70%, that's why that 50%, that 70 million people that's following Trump off this thing, that's going after this, they can't see. But everybody else saying, man, you can't see this guy's lying. This guy's a con man. What's going on? The rest of the world can't see. Hey, this is not democracy. How about the people in his own party? Why they're not acknowledging this or seeing this or saying this? It's like watching television and you didn't watch this movie twice and you know how it's going on. You could explain what's going on. You see and understand it, but the person that's doing it over and over, that's experiencing this, it's no use you saying anything. It's going to happen that way because they can't understand it. This has happened. So these things go happen to these people because God hadn't chosen them. They love darkness and they walk in darkness. But if we're then heard God and are not walking in God, I mean not walking in darkness, then we'd be able to see. God can do like he did this blind man. He can restore the blind man's sight after they see God. Do you see God? He says, Job says, 42:1-6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained. You said to me, who is this that darkness and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore, I now see I have rashly uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, please, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you should instruct me. I have heard of you only by the hearing of the ear. Listen at me now. I've only heard of you by the ear, someone telling me about physically by the ear. He says, but now my spiritual eyes see you. Therefore, I retract my words and I hate myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. Now Job sees. This is the conclusion or the climax of that long story of Job. Job can see God from the context. Properly seeing God, God involves getting the self out of the way. Job didn't realize that it was his own self, his self-righteousness. Sometimes people say, I know, I ask a lot of times, I say, now, do you really know? Do you really understand? Yeah, I know, I understand. Well, they don't. And that's the problem. You don't see, you don't know, you don't understand. Don't say you see and you know when you don't. That's what the Pharisees, when he was healing the blind people, and the Pharisees told the blind man said, do you want to be his disciples? And he says, no, you his disciples. And Jesus said, he said, you were blind. He said, no, we're not blind. He said, okay, now since you say you're not blind, your sins will be held against you. He came to give the blind sight. He didn't come to heal whole people, people that already saw and already knew and didn't need him. So now that they said they see, they was responsible for all the much more. Their sins was going to be up on them because they said they see. They said they understood. When you say you see and you say you understand, that's why it's better to say, well, look, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand what's going on. See, Job wasn't approaching it from the name. Job was approaching it from the Laodicean angle that he didn't need God, that, in other words, he was already right before God. In other words, he didn't approach it from the point that God was sovereign, God do what he wanted to do. Job didn't see he was in the wrong way, but he wanted to demand counsel of God. He wanted to have counsel. He wanted a mediator to stand before between him and God or whatever. That's not the way that works. To start to see God is to see God in all of your afflictions also. To see God in your suffering. So remember, we see what we want to see. What we want are educated to see. So Job saw his own wisdom, his own works, and they blocked his view of God's greatness. You understand that? Seeing what you have accomplished, seeing your physical strength, sometimes God has to weaken you, take away your strength. He had to take Samson's strength away. Samson had to be physically blind before he did great exploits for God. Until in death, he pulled down that temple and killed more Philistines than he did in his whole life, but he had become physically blind. Delilah had caused this. She was his crippling effect. She was his weakness. He couldn't see that his wife was his weakness. Sometimes that's why he says your enemies are those on your own household. But believe me, I've learned, and you've learned over the course of time, sometimes you can't tell a person about their wife or their husband or their children or whatever. They'll get mad and fall out with you, tell that person or whatever, or just fall out with you the rest of their lives. Sometimes those are things that they have to see. Even though several different people and say, oh, man, you hitting back up. Man, this going on. Tell a woman, oh, you ought to leave him. He this and that, that. Before you know it, the police coming over there or whatever, and he's been killing a domestic dispute or whatever. Somebody been told her to get out of that relationship. A man stay bound all of his life in this Delilah, this Ahab should have been out of the relationship. He never should have been in with Jezebel, but that which was defeating him. And sometimes we hold to things and try to, what can I say? I'm going to fix him. Some people say, I'm going to change him. Well, you know, you might end up changing. When the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked, don't think you're going to go marry that sinner and change him. You better listen and say, don't be unequally yoked. You leave him alone. Because it could happen, because it says, part of the Bible says, you're won by the conversation of the wives, if the wives remain loyal and meek before God. But that's not a standard. The other standard, the other scripture to look at is, don't be unequally yoked. It takes great determination and discipline in study and in prayer and meditation to break oneself of the natural carnal mode of thinking, because that carnal mind reverts to a defense. As a guy that my wife used to work with or whatever, and he was a little bit slow or whatever, so he was always defending himself and didn't want to look weak or didn't want to sound weak or that they didn't understand or whatever. But herein was his weakness, is that instead of bringing that to God, and that's what I say, I'm like David. I says, Lord, show me my sin, or show me all of these things. That way, when God starts showing you, he can show you through other people. Most of the time, it's going to be through other people. That's why I say constructive criticism. When other people saying things about you or whatever, you might want to slow down and say, are they right in what they're saying? Is it right what they're saying about me or whatever? And you take that and you can build from that. But if you just say, well, they're just saying that because they're jealous or they're envious, it might not be. God may have given them to say that. That's why you praying for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you, because they were all a tool in the chest that God used to strengthen you. And you know what God does with tools. Assyria was a tool, and that's what they believe it was in this 22nd chapter that we're talking about, that they didn't see. They was rejoicing, and they didn't see the imminent danger they was in. They had become complacent. They were like the servant in the book of Luke and Mark, he says, who had begun to eat and drink and carousing around. And the good Lord came at a time that they knew not. The reading scripture I said we read yesterday was in Luke, the 19th chapter, the 41st verse, when it says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you knew not the time of your visitation. If you had known, this wouldn't have happened to you." Because when Jerusalem was encompassed about by Titus, by the general Titus Vespasian in 70 A.D., what Jesus had already told his disciples, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Not a stone was going to be left upon a stone. He says, pray that your flight not be in wintertime. Some preacher one day, that some evangelist guy was up there preaching, and Brother Washington had to call him down because he was prophesying what that meant by don't let your flight be in wintertime or whatever. You remember that? But anyhow, he was saying that it wouldn't be at a time that you was at rest or whatever, but when this happens, he says, if you're up on a rooftop, don't come down. If you're out in the field, don't come back home. In other words, flee. He says, flee. Well, Titus had came to the city, but then he drew back. Well, during that drawback, it was time for people to get away or whatever, but the Pharisees and a lot of the Jewish people, they fought against the general and his people at that time. But the Christians, they were aware that Christ had says flee, because wasn't the stone going to be left on the stone? How did that prophecy come true? Well, they were hiding in the temple thinking the temple would never be destroyed. So as they were fighting from the temple going back in, the general had said don't destroy the temple or whatever. But when he looked and realized, you remember a ruse of engagement with Samuel Jackson or whatever, when the people were shooting up at him and his people was looking down, but the gunfire was coming from the people in the crowd, and that's when he says, well, go on and shoot into the crowd or whatever. Well, when the general came and seen that the fire was coming, the shooting, the weapons and things was coming from within the temple, he said, raise it to the ground then. If they're fighting and running back in the temple, and that's what a lot of people do. They use the Bible as a cover. They use scripture as a cover. They go do their dirty work and then go quoting scripture. They want to go run and hide in the Bible, quote scripture to you. That's what the president did. He go run everybody out the square by violence and physical means, and then he go come stand up and hold the Bible up there. Okay, but you can't throw a brick and hide your hands. So what happened when they ran back in there, the general said, well, raise it down. And that's when they tore the temple down. They went in and utterly set it afire. And what all that gold and different stuff that was in there burned and everything, it melted into the rock and into the stones or whatever. And that's why what's the stone left up on a stone, because to get the gold and stuff from the stone to retrieve it, they had to tear the stones apart or whatever to retrieve the gold that had melted into the stones when they burned the temple down. Prophecy came true. But Jesus' people that had taken heed to his word, they fled. They had fled because he says, pray that don't be on the Sabbath. Pray. If you're in the field, don't. See, sometimes we want to go against what the word of God says. We didn't understand it the first time, or we didn't do it the first time. You'd always get a second shot at it. Hmm. You know, a lot of times I need to learn that for myself. Either you think you could go back and do something after a certain period of time has passed. That's what Stacey, my daughter, was telling me. She said, well, Dad, I'm glad I didn't know that 2 or 3 years ago, because I might have quit, resigned then or whatever, and all this would have been in between. And I say, that's right. I say, Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a season for all things. So that's why she said, yeah, Daddy said, always pray. Always find God, whatever you do, no matter how simple it is. Ask God to lead you and guide you. And that's why, one thing about her is in a spiritual way is that she's always saying, I'm relying upon God. I'm trusting in God. I appreciate every morning. I pray that he lead me in the way. Well, that's what you have to realize, that you're blind, that you can't see. You have to ask him every day, lead me. Lead me not into no temptation. Lead me not in the way of evil. Lead me every day. Show me and guide me. Let me be led by your spirit. Show me the way to go. I don't know. I'm a child. Yeah. I'm dependent upon you. That's when you start seeing God. That's when he gives you sight. The poor in spirit, those realize without him, we could do nothing. When you start being aware that God's anointing is what anoints your eyes to see into this realm, then you can walk around and gather all of the spiritual and physical riches. But if you only see in this material realm, you will be blinded. You will have blindness in your time or whatever. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Normally, people don't want to perish. We're in the church because we don't want to perish. This assumes that we have a vision. There has been a revelation to us of the purpose to life. If the revelation of the vision of that purpose is not there, what do the people do? They cast off restraint. You're not hearing the word of God, as in the time of the judges, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. But with the church, there should be a central vision of God. It brings us into unity, that seeing of one thing. We have that one mind, and it says, let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So we are focused upon seeing Jesus. We're focused upon seeing God, and there's ways to see God. The Living Bible translates it, where there is no revelation, the people run wild. But what happens is, if a preacher preaching to you and the teaching is going forth, everything in that church is in unison. Well, how can I say this? That's a twofold cord is stronger to break. If everybody in there is in unity and has the same mind, then they start to realize that I'm your hands and feet. You're my feet and hands. You're the part of the body. So we're starting to see how this church is put together, how the body of Christ is put together, and that I have a purpose. But until I free myself of the things of the world, until I'm not into bondage to anything else, till I start seeing in the Word of God, in other words, my place in Christ. My place in Christ, because, how can I say it? If Christ, you remember I say Christ must increase and you must decrease? So if he sees you spending more time in the Word of God, trying to go to church or hearing the Word of God, hearing it, you know, and studying it and researching it, talking to people with it, trying to do better, trying to do things, he says what little you have, he's going to add to that little. He's going to keep adding to you. So, in other words, as much as I'm doing here now, as much as we're doing here now, if y'all amen this or y'all go along with this, but then you go home and you don't read, you don't pray, you don't practice this, you pick up your computer, you pick up your television, you go out to the ball field. Up until all your day, most of your day is spent on yourself. Like Saul, Eli used to do. It says Eli was sitting at the temple. He was always engaged in something for himself, in self-pleasure. That's like the five foolish. They slept and slumbered. In other words, they wasn't trimming their oil. They wasn't doing things toward the kingdom of God or that would prosper them in the kingdom of God. They wasn't doing good works. And that's why I say you can't slumber and say pray all the time. Well, unless God gifts you with that. If that's your single thing. That's what Anna was, the woman that stayed in the temple. She prayed all the time or whatever. That was her gift from God. That was a single dairy thing. But since she was a widow, it wasn't much else a widow could do. So some of us in the church, that's maybe our job. Prayer, a greatest percentage of our time is in prayer. But whereas there's a lot of women or men or whatever that are literate and are good at reading or whatever, that help study the Bible or research the Bible, and they become teachers or they become teaching their children or speaking the word of God. But in other words, you spend more time reading the word of God, trying to research it and learn more of God so you could actively do it. Because you remember I said it's work, actually doing things for other people. Because to serve man is to serve God. So you can't become a monk in a monastery, you know, saying that you're serving God, so you consecrated from everybody else. No, he didn't put us on an island. But he who have faith has works. So if you're not praying and you're not reading and studying, you're actually doing the work. So that's three areas that you should be doing something for God in consistently. See what I'm saying? So part of that part of the day that's your part, whether it's an hour or two. You remember I say I try to give myself a few hours a day to watch TV, to do this. Well, that's my time. In other words, man shall not live by bread alone, but we should not chase out the label for the bread that don't satisfy. In other words, that's one thing I was trying to talk with my daughter or whatever. You do need a little rest. He told his disciples to come apart and rest. All rest and no play makes Jack a dull boy, they say. In other words, he told Moses not to come before him. Because, like my eye doctor used to tell me, say, if you had the computer reading or you're reading your books and studying or whatever, as a minister, I know you read a lot, but get away 45 minutes or so away from that screen. Don't have television on at nighttime with these lights or this. See, different things about my sight than reading, different things or eating. Well, when I went back to the doctor or whatever, I asked him, well, do you have a prescription for it? She said, well, what you need a prescription for or whatever? She said, your eyes is getting a little bit better or whatever. She says, you know, bring your glasses thing next time. We'll try it again next time. And it is improving some, I can see. But it's gradual. It's a process in life. But if you apply yourself to the word of God, and that's what Peter said, they didn't know as much as Paul. And that's why Peter said some things the apostle Paul is hard to understand. It was hard to understand some of what Paul was saying. Peter was a more simplistic apostle. He was a fisherman. He was a common laborer, a worker. Peter has, what, two books in the Bible, right? But Paul, you remember I say some people are prayer, some people are this. Paul has, what, about 14 books in the New Testament. Luke was a doctor. He has the book of Acts and the book of Luke. It gives a history of the church in the book of Acts. So Paul's was an apostle to the Gentiles, which required a different education because it's it was more wisdom a thing with the Gentiles in that way or whatever, and dealing it, we can tell by some of Paul's quotes in his writings in Romans. So we're not all in the same place in the Bible or whatever. We can't all see the same thing or whatever. But God does give each and every one of his children sight. And he says the pure in heart will see God. And we could start to see him in our everyday life and in our every little choice, every judgment gets us closer to God. Each choice, each decision we make, that's why we have to monitor the words that come out of our mouth. Foolish talking and a lot of things, that's draws you away from God. That hinders you from God. He says, put away all foolish talking. When you lying and being dishonest, that puts you away from God. Sexual immorality, lewdness, that takes you away from God. Job said, I never said an evil thing before my eyes or whatever. You have to understand, you can't watch these things on television and it not incorporate itself into you, into who you are, what you are. That's why I say, even your selection of things watching on television starts to change That's what causes division between you and your spouse, you and your children, or whatever. Y'all don't like the same things anymore. You're not partaking of this. You don't get any pleasure out of the same things that you used to get pleasure out of. Because this world gets you comfortable with the world. They do it like they do with enriched bread, with white bread. White bread is wheat bread that they take it and they beat all the minerals out of it. They process it. And it's not good for you. It's highly processed foods. But highly processed foods is not good for your diet. And now we're able to see the strength in the Old Testament why God restricted and gave them their diet. Because within the diet God gave them, you notice those foods would hinder arthritis, it would hinder diabetes and all those things, because it was just like the manna that came down from heaven. They had to get accustomed to eating it, but it fulfilled all of their needs. But in rich bread, white bread, they take everything out of it and they put the stuff in it that tastes good, that you get hung on, and people have to have that bread. They can't eat whole wheat bread. They can't eat unprocessed food. They have to have processed food. But highly processed food is the reason we're one of the sickest nations on earth. The United States is one of the sickest nations on earth. That's why they say, well, let's look to a Mediterranean diet. Let's look to these other diets over here. Because it's not the processed foods and things. Me and my wife was watching a show where Michael Moore had did it. He was trying to offer the children some different foods in France or whatever. And the children was batting the Coca-Cola away. He said, you want that? No, they wouldn't drink a cold drink. They would get healthy cooked food. That's what their cafeteria people. You remember when we was in school, it was in children in school, and they would cook the good wheat rolls and they would cook and everything. But now everything is processed food. It's highly processed, and that's what's making us sick. So we don't see what the world, the devil has blinded our eyes, but the organic movement is actually getting back to God. A lot of the movements we should see. Ask God to help us understand before we condemn them where they're coming from. Is it from God? God's bringing us back. He's bringing our children back to where we should be. So we shouldn't be so hard against the evil, the young people and the people that's trying to teach us things, because we may not see what they see. But he says he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So if your life starts to, he starts to take your, the leaven out of your life, is to clear your eyesight so that you can see better. You can foresee what's happening. And right now, don't we have to pay for what this nation is doing? We have to pay for what's going on now. The government has to pay. So the consequences of what he's doing now, that's what Mitt Romney, that's what some of the people are saying. Well, you realize what he's doing to democracy by doing this. See, we like to be entertained. We like to go see the Fast and Furious and all these superhero pictures and everything, and it's not real. That's not natural. It can't happen that way. People are feeding us with the unreal, and when it comes to the real, we reject the real and ask for the unreal. It says it's going to come a time that people would love or rather hear a lie. And he says he's going to send such a strong delusion that people would actually believe a lie. Now, if you can't mix that with what's going on now, if you can't see that there's over half the nation fighting to keep someone president that's been told them a lie, that they love that lie, and they're willing to stake their lives on that lie. There are people, nurses on television the other day saying that COVID is a hoax. They're on their dying bed, and they actually believe that this is a hoax. But some people are blind and will not see. And God had told Jeremiah, he said, this is going to be a hard preaching, Isaiah. He says, but they go hear you and not hear you. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to understand. They're not going to be able to see. That's very hard to talk to people and you know they can't hear you. They can't see you and they can't understand. The doctors are pleading, saying, please wear a mask. Please do these things. And the people are yet fighting against the legislations. They're fighting against the people. We want a party. We want to go do these things. They're doing these things that's spreading the germs that's killing you. They can't see. Pleasure, the physical, blinds you to the spiritual. It blinds you to life. So that actually what you desiring is what's killing you. If we listened to Fosse and everyone when this first started, we wouldn't be in this third phase this bad right now. Heavenly Father, if you would give us